Tonight we're on page number 22 in the book. My understanding is question 14. We're still in Romans chapter 6, lesson number 7 in the lesson book. And as we've been discussing about death to sin, being alive to God, it's kind of the point of as Paul is building and making the argument in chapter 6, it's continuing on from chapter 4 and 5 about how that God is righteous. Now it seems the part of the argument that he's making in this chapter is convincing them or reminding them of how that they have died to sin. They put it away, and now they are righteous, and how that's a good thing. Or they are striving for righteousness, and how that's a good thing. And also this brings in the idea he reminds them, as we talked 2 weeks ago, about remember what you had done. Remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he begins to remind them as well, or to help them to remember, or I guess some it'd be to teach, wouldn't it? That how that we cannot let sin be the dominant force in our life. Because when we obey that form of doctrine, we have repented of sin, we have died to the old ways. And so that kind of brings us to where we're at in the chapter. Question number 14, based on verse 16, I believe, says, to whom is one a servant?
The one that you obey.
The one that you obey.
So if you obey sin, you're a servant of sin, but if you obey God, you're a servant to God.
Yep, that is it. It's to whom you obey, God, sin or God or righteousness. This obedience, notice that obedience is tied to this as well as so many other things that we've discussed. And it's important that we understand of how important that obedience is. Some would say, well, you know, you'd consider that a work of faith or a work that a meritorious work. But I'm not sure that I could that's good to make that argument, because that's not so. The obedience is an expression of our faith, just as it was for Abraham. He wasn't doing it for the purpose of doing something to check it off a list. Like a checklist, he did it, but he was motivated to do what he did because of the faith that he had, the belief that he had in God, and the desire to obey. Question 15 says, what is the form of doctrine which the Romans obeyed in becoming Christians?
The gospel.
Yep. The gospels is what they had been taught by the apostles, Paul, Jesus Christ. No doubt, as we discussed, I think we discussed it a while back, some of these folks could have been there on the day of Pentecost, because lots of nations were represented from around the world there on the day of Pentecost. And perhaps some Jews that were there, since we're primarily speaking to the Jews at this point, they could have been there and picked up that form of doctrine that was once delivered to the saints. Question number 16 is, how does one obey this form of doctrine? Then he says, fill in and be ready to explain. So in the diagram that's shown in the book, what are some of the things you could have written down?
Under Jesus' name, we leave. So we have, when you think about it, we have both the physical and the spiritual body, Jesus Christ.
Yep. What about the death? Jesus lived. Luke 2:11 talks about his birth. John 19:30 said he died.
We died to sin when we were baptized.
Well, we died to sin. And then buried. Talks about him being buried in the grave, John 19:42. Yep. Buried in baptism. And then it says raised, Luke 24, verse 6, talking about the resurrection of Christ.
We're raised from the water and grave with baptism.
Yep, just as Christ was raised to a new life or a different life. The whole body was done away. Then whenever we hit that great resurrection day, we won't have to worry about this old body any longer. And we're raised to walk in newness of life, as we saw earlier in this chapter. Now, what about the ever lived in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25? What'd you say? Yes, eternal life. So what we see here is we come into this world just as Christ came in this world. We die to sin. We're buried with him in baptism. We resurrect to walk a new life. And then the result or the final piece of that will be eternal life. So that's the kind of doctrine that's being taught. Change your ways. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ there in the lower part of the diagram. Part of that doctrine teaches we got to do that, right? We've got to repent. We've got to change. And then the reward of that is out the other side.
In the early church, they used sanctified. Basically, what that means is set apart.
Yep.
It's set apart.
Set apart for a holy purpose in the case of the scriptures. Any other questions or comments on that one? All right, number 17. What had the Romans yielded their members in the past? Based on verse 19. I believe. Uncleanliness, service to uncleanliness, and?
Sin.
Yep. Sin, or depends on which version you're using, I think. King James says iniquity. So, the Romans had yielded. What does it mean to yield something? This idea of yielding.
You can make a good parallel example today that people are afraid to say something openly because they're afraid that they'll be chastised. So therefore they yield.
To the potential chastisement. Yep.
Yeah.
Yep. So, you know, we sing that song, Yield Not to Temptation, right? Don't give in to it. Don't let it cause you to stray away. So, lost my verse, 19. After I speak this manner because of your infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanliness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even now yield as your members, member servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Too many S's in there. It's getting me tripped up. So in there, he's telling you, don't, you know, how to present yourself. Present yourself as righteousness. Give in to righteousness, but don't give in to the uncleanness. So he had, in the past, it seemed like they had just given in, or they had given in to the uncleanliness. That was the method or the way they lived their life in sin. And I thought about thinking about this here, the way it's presented in this verse, that perhaps it maybe it hadn't brought, that some of these people were actually looking for something. Because sin doesn't always bring about the happiness or the or the positive things about it that sometimes we think it ought to. Just think about the drug addict who gives into that because of the desire, gives into it because of an addiction. And today, probably that's a big prevalent piece in our society that is growing, is the drug problem, and it's because of Chinese fentanyl. You can trace it out and find it. They're getting more people addicted. One of the byproducts of this, I don't know if you follow much in Ohio, this is how we know the border, what comes across the border affects the whole country. They do not have enough orphanages to house the children that have lost both of their parents to drugs and death. They're exporting their children right now because they don't have enough space.
In Ohio.
To other states. Because of the fentanyl crisis. So many people have been killed, like the parents of these poor kids, that they don't have enough room to take care of them.
All they think about is the drugs, so they lose their marriage, they lose the kids. That's a good case scenario that it goes with one parent, unless both of them get on it. And then on top of that, they can't hold a job. And then they go to these recovery places over and over again and keep going to them. And they're homeless most of the time. And they don't even have any motivation to do anything about getting out of it. They try so many times, it's not working. It's just got them. It ruins their life.
Yeah, and it's the results of sin.
One of the parallels between drug addiction and sin. Drug addiction, they do it to get a euphoria, okay? Now, the day they inject so much or take so much, you get the same euphoria, tomorrow they have to take more.
Increase, yeah.
It's the same thing about sin. To get the same euphoria, you have to do more and more.
Yes. The second problem is the example of this, of becoming a servant to the uncleanliness and to the sin. That's a growing crisis in our country, is the pornography addiction. Because it also, from a lot of things I've read, that leads down a path, it ends up being so destructive, it sometimes leads to physical violence. Not only the emasculating of men and women, well, not emasculating women, but taking them down, making them more like men and making men more like women. These kinds of things, addictions, support that sort of thing. That's why when you think about how destructive that that porn is, to give you one example, in Japan, it is socially accepted. It's not quite socially accepted here to the level it is in Japan. It's on every corner. They don't hide it. It's walk in stores, shops, whatever, I'm told. Japan, pornography. It's part of their society now. It's not something you do off in the corner. It's out in the public, something you do. So what it has led to in the last few census is they have had a massive reduction in population, new population. Birth rates are way down. And they have finally decided and attributed it to the pornography addiction because now the young men don't desire young women because the young women don't fulfill the fantasy or the desire that they see in these things, in the pornography. That's why it's so destructive to a society. And of course, it could all be done in the corner now, in the back room. we're used, you know, because of electronic devices, because these stupid little things we all carry around. But it's been very destructive to their society to the point to where they have a hard time even getting enough laborers to do menial tasks. Like if you build the reason robots are so plentiful or such a big push over in Japan is because they have a labor shortage, massive labor shortage. So they have, but they have, they have house building robots. They're amazing to watch, really. Drywall hanging robots, it's pretty amazing how those things work. And it's because you can tie it back, and some have done studies, it ties back to the pornography addiction, giving in to that sin societally.
It's interesting to watch the robots in restaurants.
Yeah, the Misagos and all that, yeah, they're pretty neat. Yeah. Well, if you.
My cousin works, she lives up by White House, but she worked in one of the car places, and she said that we should come and see all the robots.
Yeah, it's neat because the Misago robots that Honda puts out, they could walk in a room and all of us talk at the same time and tell, you know, like, you want a cup of coffee, you wanted a Coke, you wanted a Sprite. I know what you want. You want a Diet Coke, don't you? And we could all speak it at the same time, and it would know everybody's order because it would filter out each one of our voices. It's really neat technology. Anyway, I didn't mean to go down that path that far, but to say that, you know, we can become servants to things that are not good and sin and things of this world. And notice verse 20 and 21. The next question says, explain verse 20 in your own words. Verse 20 says that, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. So what do you think about that?
You can't be both. You're either righteous or you're in sin.
Right. Can't straddle the fence. I thought about in this verse, in light of the previous verse, that, you know, he was kind of reminding them that they had repented of their past sins, because we're looking backwards. He's looking backwards in that verse. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now, this idea of being free from righteousness and servants of sin, it almost on the surface doesn't make sense, does it? And it's because of what you just said. You can't be both. You're either serving sin or you're serving righteousness. One of the two. You're not doing both. You can't do both. And the reason they were free from righteousness is because they wasn't participating in it. So think of it in those terms. Verse 21 says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And now, being made free from sin, you became the servants of God, and you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, or but the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question we ask in number 19 is, what are the wages of sin?
Death.
What kind of death?
Spiritual.
Spiritual death. What does spiritual death mean?
That we will be condemned in the day of judgment because we have walked in the light, as you talk about in the first chapter.
Yep, that's correct. And yeah, that was the next thing I was going to bring up. We are eternally separated from God. Sometimes I wonder if people comprehend what it means to be separated from God. Remember, God reigns, the Bible tells us that he reigns on the just and the unjust. In other words, he's not distinguishing between people while we were here in the flesh as far as providential blessings go. The sun shines on everybody. right? Reigns on everybody.
Isaiah 59, verse 1, talks about that very thing about separation from God, that sin separates from God. And it's not that he can't hear our prayers for a person in sin. It's not that he can't heal that person or whatever. It's just that sin prevents it.
Yep. It prevents it. Because you can't, it's like oil and water, just won't mix. He's not going to tolerate it. When I think about the separation from God, you know, we just here in the flesh, the sun shined, if the sun went out, what would we do? We'd freeze to death probably in a few minutes, to be honest. It wouldn't take within 24 hours, most likely, because the heat source is gone. Also, the earth would go flying no telling where because the gravitational pull is gone that holds it in orbit. So there's just because God is there and has created things and made them exist, it is to our benefit. If God were to take away the sun, it'd be bad. Suppose that he decided the trees would no longer put off oxygen. We'd all die, right? Because we got a habit. Our atmosphere is composed, breathable atmosphere is composed of about 21% oxygen. Delicate balance, it goes to 19%. Some of you will have trouble. It goes to 18%, we'll all have trouble. Drops to 15-16%, we'll probably all die. It's very, very tight range. It goes to about 22%, 23%, it's too much. Negative consequences will happen that will be detrimental to us. I've always been amazed at how tight that range is, and yet it's maintained globally. Suppose God took away that blessing.
You just think about the fact that God, in his infinite wisdom, when you're talking about the trees give off oxygen, they absorb carbon dioxide, plant life does, gives off oxygen.
Yes. And if any of that ceases, we're done. Now think about it in regards of being eternally separated from God. We have life sustaining is because of God, so the absence of God, life is not sustained. So in the devil's hell, which remember, the hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not prepared for people, even though people will be there because of unrighteousness and sin. It's really not prepared for people. Because God desires that we all be saved. Now, with him not being there, him not being present, there's nothing to pull us away from the bad stuff that will compose that environment. You had something to say?
Oh, well, yeah, you're right. I was going to say, like, Earth is like an atrium. You know, when we used to have the little atriums, only it's got so many different climate and elevation patterns in it to vary it to make it interesting and, you know, make it different in all different areas. It's very interesting.
Do you remember when, I believe it was Japan, had that big tsunami because of an earthquake? And then I forget which continent it was on, they had another one where the ground sank because of an earthquake, like a large area. A large area, you know, like thousands of square miles. And then the satellites outside, they're like, now the earth is spinning so many, I mean, it was a fraction of a millisecond faster. So you know what happened about 3 days later? Had another earthquake or some natural event to where something else poked out of the ground instead of sunk in the ground, corrected itself. And all the scientists are like, scratching their head, what just happened? And then now it's back, it corrected itself, and the time was made up that was, quote, ahead or lost, and now it's the same. And so every time I hear something like that, I'm like, nah, it's going to fix itself. God created it that way. So science just screams that there's a higher power. It didn't just blow up and happen.
It's like the tectonic plates you're talking about. One plate will be one way, and then it'll readjust.
It's all balance.
Yeah.
Yep.
And man tries his best Mess it up.
He does. And mess it up's the correct word. Anyway, all these things we talk about, you know, that pronounce the glory of God, is God told us. And in chapter 1 of Romans, the heavens declare his glory, the psalmist would say. It's all gone with spiritual death. We're all separated from it. Number 20 is, what is the gift of God?
Eternal life through Jesus.
And the next part of the question is, even though it is a gift of God, what must man do in order to receive it?
Be obedient to God.
Be obedient, yep. Obey that form of doctrine, that teaching, and that's how we make it through. All right, now let's run through the true false right quick. Number one, a Christian is dead to sin. True, verse number two. Question or true false number two, the sinner is dead to sin. False, because he hasn't died to sin. That's why he's a sinner. Number three, in baptism, one gets into the death of Christ. Verse number three, true. Being in the likeness of Christ, resurrection depends upon being planted in the likeness of his death. True. Verse number five, an individual is a servant to that which he obeys. True. Verse number 16. And number six is, one is freed from sin when he obeys the gospel. True. Verse number 17. Now I'm questioning, I wrote down the right verse. Yep, obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So they obeyed. Any questions or comments over this remainder of this chapter? All right, we'll end here, and next week we'll pick up chapter 7, lesson number 8. And to me, this chapter is an interesting chapter. But I think it can be easily understood, because it uses things we understand in order to explain things that are going on.